Well, good morning. Hey, good to see everybody. It's a privilege to be up here. I'm Kerry Schoolfield, and I've been asked to do the sermon this morning, give Matt a little break, which he greatly deserves. And a little bit about myself, just to get started. My wife, Jenny, and we co-lead with the Hashes, a fellowship group in the Garner-Clayton area. We've been members here for about 3 years now, and we've been married for 45 years, and we have 2 children, as you know, and 8 grandkids. And probably like a lot of you, over Christmas, you got to see your family. We had 7 of them in town, so we had a blast with that. And I've been a Christian for almost 50 years now, believe it or not. It's hard for me to believe when I say that, but it's been a long time of following the Lord. Got saved when I was a student in college at Florida State University many moons ago. And we moved up here from Florida 3 years ago to be a part of this church. You know, and speaking of Florida, I've got a short story for you this morning about Tito and Amanda Watts. Tito and Amanda were in the news recently, and I'm going to read an excerpt from that news story. Tito and Amanda Watts. The headline reads, "Florida couple arrested for selling tickets to heaven." A couple in Florida, Tito and Amanda Watts, were arrested a few days ago for selling golden tickets to heaven to hundreds of people. They sold the tickets on the street for $99.99 each and told the buyers that the tickets were made from solid gold and that each ticket reserved the buyer a spot in heaven. "Simply present the ticket at the pearly gates and you are in," Tito told them. He must have been very persuasive, by the way. Tito Watts said in his police statement, "I do not care what the police say. The tickets are solid gold. And it was Jesus who gave them to me behind the KFC. And he told me I could sell them and get some money to go to outer space." End quote. And that's the, I won't go any further. The story gets stranger after that. But unlike the people that Tito and Amanda sold these tickets to, you as a follower of the real Jesus do have an inheritance in heaven, an inheritance of eternal life, and it was purchased for you by Jesus on the cross. So if you would you get your Bibles out and turn in it to 1 Peter chapter 1? That's going to be our text for today. And the title of our sermon is Our Great Inheritance. And that comes from the first 7 verses in 1 Peter. I chose this passage of scripture for today because it really spoke to me in a personal way when I was reading it recently, and I thought it might speak to some of you as well. The opening paragraphs of the chapter really amazed me at how Peter addresses the people in the letter who are suffering persecution and trials at the time, and he points them to their great inheritance in heaven as a source of relief. So I'm going to read the passage, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll dig in. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that is in your word. God, I pray as it goes forth today that you would just open our hearts and eyes as been prayed before, God. We open the eyes of our hearts to see you more clearly. And I pray you would inspire us from your word. So we just pray over this next few minutes in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's dive in. In verse 1, we learn that the letter was written by Peter. Now, Peter, as you know, was an apostle. That means he witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry for those 3 years he was on earth. He was also a leader in the church at this time. And by the time of this letter, he was probably in his 60s, and he was likely living in Rome. Now, verse 1 also tells us that it is written to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, these are the names of places that are mostly in modern-day Turkey. But what is the dispersion that he mentions? And let's do a quick definition. The dispersion refers to the process of scattering of the Jews from the land of Palestine into other parts of the world. And this scattering occurred throughout Jewish history, and it was most notably as a result of persecution. But commentators point out that this region that the letter was addressed to also was inhabited by Gentile Christians, not just Jews. So the letter is written to a group of people, likely Jewish and Gentile Christians, who are living like exiles from their homeland. They're living like exiles because the believers were being persecuted and because this world is not their permanent home. So in that sense, I think I'm an exile, and I think you are exiles too, because we're all exiled from our home in heaven, and we still live on our temporary home in earth. You know, I confess, I don't wake up each morning, I don't know if you do, and think of myself as an exile. Maybe I should. But you know what? I think the apostles probably did. I think that this is partially what drove them to live such a free and bold and reckless abandoned type of life. They could have just as easily have blended into the culture and had a comfortable life like many of us do, but they didn't do that, did they? They lived as if heaven was their home and that earth was a temporary assignment for them. Now, verse 2, which is a continuation of the sentence from verse 1, says, We learned that elect exiles are according to the foreknowledge of God. So this is not a surprise to God that they're living as exiles. In fact, God planned it. That's what according to his foreknowledge means here. And isn't it comforting to know that God is aware of your circumstances and he's in control of them in his foreknowledge? And this leads me to my first sermon point, which is all Christians are elect exiles from our permanent home in heaven. Okay, let's go on to verse 3. I'll read it for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This verse begins with an offering, a blessing to God. Peter is acknowledging that it is only because of God's great mercy that we have a living hope. First, let's take a look at that phrase, born again to a living hope. What is the living hope we have? When you became a believer in Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit, and you were born again spiritually. And as a result, all believers have this living hope, which is eternal life, also known as heaven. Wayne Grudem, in his commentary on 1 Peter, says, the living hope is an eager expectation of the life to come. This hope is culminated when we receive our resurrection bodies and new spiritual life. So let's keep going in verse 3. It also says that the living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So what is the significance of Peter telling us that it's through the resurrection that we have a living hope? Why is the resurrection so important? Have you ever stopped to really think about the resurrection, or is it something that mostly comes up at Easter? And we know it's important, but not exactly sure why. I was like that for many years, even as a Christian. But I think the reason Peter says that our living hope is through the resurrection is because Jesus' resurrection provided living proof that death was defeated. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he was in a body made for a heavenly existence. And we will have similar bodies someday. God showed us through the resurrection that he has the power to fulfill his promises. And like Jesus, we will one day be given a resurrection body that's made for eternal life. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in Philippians 3, starting with verse 20. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So the resurrection is very important, and it provides us with a proof that the living hope of eternal life will be ours one day. Verse 4 tells us what the object of the living hope is. It's an inheritance. This brings me to the second point in the sermon, which is, be encouraged because a great inheritance is waiting for you. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a great inheritance waiting for you. And that is eternal life in a paradise which is beyond our ability to imagine. I didn't want to miss this verse. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Think about all the incredible imagination in the world that we have. A lot of it's expressed in movies, video games, books, technology. We have incredible imagination. Yet none of this comes close to describing what God has for those who love him. Think about that verse again. It says, "What no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Matthew, in his gospel, chapter 25, verse 34, describes it this way, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Let this verse sink in just a little bit. You will inherit a place in the kingdom that God has prepared for you, and it's from the foundation of the world. That is, it's from the beginning of time as we know it. I think that's really mind-blowing stuff when you stop and think about it. Verse 4 goes on to describe this inheritance. It says it's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. That means it'll never decay, it's not going to be stained by our sin, and it'll never lose its beauty, it'll never go away. I think it's the perfect inheritance. It's not subject to the ups and downs of the stock market. It's not something that relatives can squabble over in an inheritance. And note that it's not kept in heaven for us. That verse says it's kept in heaven for you. It's a very personal thing, and it'll never perish or fade. And you're guaranteed to receive it if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, in earthly terms, I was trying to think about it. It's like you won something bigger than the North Carolina lottery. And one of those days, you're going to cash in that golden lottery ticket. On the appointed day when God meets you in heaven, you're going to inherit that. And it's an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you. I think that's the incredible, unfathomable love of God expressed. As he said it in that famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish." Death is defeated, will not perish, but will have eternal life. Now in verse 5, it gets even better. Verse 5, which is part of this one long sentence starting in verse 3, says, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The who in that phrase is you. This is amazing. We are told here that God's power is guarding your faith to salvation. This inheritance of ours is so important to God that he's personally guarding it through your faith to ensure that you make it through to the life that you receive your inheritance he has for you. I think it answers that question, do you wonder if you could lose your salvation? Well, this verse says we don't need to worry about that because God is guarding it and making sure our faith is strong enough to make it through to the end. And what a great assurance that must have been to the readers of this letter, because we know in the very next verse that they were experiencing tough times. They were going through trials of various kinds. Peter said they've been grieved by trials of various kinds. They may have been wondering themselves if they could make it through to the end, if they were going to endure that trial. So this verse must have been encouraging to them as well to know that they didn't need to worry about that, that God was guarding their faith. So in summary, what we've talked about so far is that we have a great inheritance that'll never fade. It's waiting in heaven for all believers. And God is guarding our faith to make sure we remain faithful and receive it. If you have a genuine faith in Jesus, I don't think you can lose. And in fact, verse 6 begins by saying, "In this you rejoice." Indeed, we should rejoice as we reflect on the incredible inheritance God has for us. Eternal life in a kingdom that is beyond our imagination. What an incredible adventure God has in store for us. Now I come to the last two verses in this passage, verses 6 and 7. I'll read them briefly. "In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Well, first of all, we've already noted that we rejoice in the inheritance for us. We are not told to rejoice in the trial. We rejoice in the inheritance. However, as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, here's where I find it interesting that Peter, as he is opening his letter to them and addressing people that are going through very tough times, he doesn't even address the tough times till verse 6 and 7. The first thing he does is point them to their inheritance. He points them to the eternal life that is coming. Peter understands that this life is short in comparison to eternity. Peter goes on to say in verse 7 that these various trials have a purpose. They are being used to test the genuineness of your faith. And that faith of yours is described as more precious than gold. Genuine faith is what we need to hold on to in this life. Are you trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation? Are you being changed from the inside out? These are some things that help us know we have a genuine faith. Well, the good news back in verse 5 is that God promises to guard that faith, a genuine faith, and to make sure we don't fail, and that is awesome news. Now back to verse 6, note that even though we should rejoice in our inheritance, the verse is not telling us our trials are trivial. In fact, it acknowledges that they cause us to grieve and that they will be like gold tested in fire. Suffering is hard for you, and God knows that. If you would allow me to be personal for a moment, I've had some personal experiences with suffering in my life, and I'm sure that most of you have as well. Perhaps some of you feel like you're going through suffering today. Well, the scriptures tell us that all Christians will suffer in some way. It's really not if you will suffer, it's when you will suffer. The scriptures also show us that suffering comes in different forms. Most recently for me in 2018, I had back surgery to relieve some pain I was having. I prayed a lot about it, sought other alternatives, physical therapy. But unfortunately, the surgery left me with more pain than I started with. So I had two more surgeries in 2018 trying to eliminate the pain. Nothing worked to take away the chronic pain. I was becoming very discouraged because God was not taking away my pain. And the many doctors I was seeing didn't know how to help me find the source of the problem or even the cure. My wife, Jenny, would tell you that 2018 was probably the hardest year of our life because of my problem. During that very rough year, I sometimes would wake up in the morning and look forward to going to sleep at night just to get away from the pain. But you know what? A turning point for me in all of this was not when I found a healing or a cure. The turning point for me came while reading a book on Christian suffering, and it was a chapter titled, What If the Detour is the New Road? In other words, what if the chronic pain I'm experiencing is the new normal God has for me? The things that helped me get back on track in life was to stop focusing on finding a cure, but to accept that if this is my new normal, I have to realize that God has not left me, He has not forsaken me, and as we've just learned in 1 Peter, He has a purpose for me in this suffering. These truths helped me to begin accepting pain as part of my life. It wasn't easy for me to do. In fact, I fought it, and to be perfectly honest, I still struggle at times to accept my new normal. Another big thing that helped me get through that year and still helps me every day is to focus on God's promises in Scripture as it relates to suffering. To read them and meditate on them is therapy for me. And I want to read one of my favorites to you. It's 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. It speaks about suffering this way. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Note in this passage that the suffering is considered light and momentary compared to eternity. And the afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Well, the knowledge that God has a purpose for us in suffering is so much more comforting than to think it's just random suffering that has no end. Without these truths, you can find yourself experiencing a lot of fear and anxiety. And I experience both fear and anxiety. What I've learned the most so far, and I don't consider myself to have completed my education on this, but what I've learned most from this experience of chronic pain is that I am much weaker than I ever realized, both physically and emotionally. What I've also learned is that I have to entrust myself to God each day for the strength I need and to meditate on His promises for the hope I need. And to be comforted in the knowledge that there is a purpose for suffering, even when I don't understand it. If this detour in my life is my new road, then I can rest in knowing that it is the road God has planned for me. And that means it's no longer a detour, but it is now the right road for me. So this brings me to the last point in the sermon, which is don't be distracted or overly discouraged by trials, for God has a purpose in them. You know, this passage in 1 Peter helps me because it reminds me of the incredible inheritance that's waiting for me. It is greater than anything I ever imagined, and that God will guard my faith and keep me faithful to receive it. I've also learned that this life is very short compared to eternity. And eternity is what matters. And I should live my life for eternity. So let's close with prayer, and I'm going to invite the band to come back up at this time.